Let's pray before we come to God's word, that he might give us eyes to see, ears to hear what he would say to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that by faith, as we are convicted of things unseen, and we look forward with great anticipation to what you have promised to us, Father, we pray, Lord, that as we read of saints of old, as they lived by faith and overcame this world and all of its trials by faith, that we too would be strengthened in our faith, that we might persevere with our eyes ever fixed upon Christ our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. If you're using a Bible here, you should find that on page 1007. 1007, Hebrews chapter 11. And for the month of November, this is our last sermon in the series, but we've been in a series through this one chapter of the Bible, a very kind of mountain peak chapter, a very important chapter I've found in my own Christian life, and I know in the life of God's people. That's a very important chapter for us as we think about what it means to live as Christians in this life and what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, and what faith is as something vital to the Christian life. So Hebrews 11, as we've mentioned in the past, the author, in a sense, has his Old Testament open, the same Old Testament that we have. And he's going through, previously we've looked basically through the whole book of Genesis, beginning with creation, Abel and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? He's gone through all of them and teaching us that each of them lived by faith, trusting God's word and trusting his promises, though they could not always see them. And so now we come, as we turn to verses 23 to the end of the chapter, we move outside of Genesis and now to the book of Exodus. And we have three main sections here. There's kind of a lot to cover, and maybe in the future we'll kind of go back and maybe zoom in a bit more. So we're kind of get an overview of these today. But here we have the book of Exodus regarding Moses and Israel's exodus out of Egypt, and then the conquest of the land. So the exodus, the conquest. And then we kind of have this catch-all at the end where he gives a kind of a quick summary of many others who lived by faith. So those are kind of the three main sections, the remaining in this chapter that we'll consider today. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell. For what fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And I love this statement, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the imagery that we've been using as we've thought about what faith is that of a castle. And I know many of the children here, again, are picking up on that and are familiar with what a castle is, right? And we've said that when you're at the base and the bottom of the castle, you might look out and maybe there's an impending army coming. And all you can see is that army. Maybe it's a fierce and scary army that's approaching, and you cower and you look around you and there's no hope as you look at the base of the castle. All you can see are the enemies in front of you. But we've said that faith is entering into the castle and gaining a higher vantage point so that you now can see more than what you could see at the base. Now you can see beyond the immediate and the thing that's immediately in front of you. And you can see what is coming. You can see what is future. You can see further than simply at the base. So we've said that faith is entering into the tower of God's word, the castle of God's word, and seeing what is otherwise unseen. I won't go back to it, but this is the kind of imagery that the author of Hebrews draws from the prophet Habakkuk. And we've said that a number of times in the past. And so with that imagery in mind, this is why the author says in verse 1 of chapter 11 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? If you're hoping for something, it's something that's still future. You haven't laid your eyes upon it yet. Something's still future, yet you're convicted of it. You're assured of it. And it's also, faith is also the conviction of things not seen. Things hoped for, things not seen. Things that your physical eyes have yet to lay upon. And yet you draw strength from them. Yet you endure for them. And yet you do see them by faith, and that faith then changes your life. And so, as I mentioned before, we've already looked from creation through the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, and we saw whether it was Abel or Noah, whether it was Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or Joseph, all of them lived by faith, in the sense that they entered the tower of God's word so that what God said to them became their vision. It became their sight. They lived by what God had said, not what they merely saw with their eyes. And that's the same principle, the same kind of living that we see in the Exodus with Moses, in the conquest with Jericho and Rahab, how they're conquered. Jericho is conquered, Rahab is saved. And then that list of names that he gives in summary at the end, all of them lived by faith. They entered the tower of God's word. God spoke and it caused them to see what was otherwise unseen. They trusted not what their eyes saw, but what God had said. Right? That's the very basis. That's the very heart of the Christian life. And for us, even today, if we are to persevere, because we can look around us and things can seem rather bleak. Things can seem rather hopeless. And oftentimes the church can be in a position where it seems as if God's promises and what God has said isn't going to come to pass. The world's going to win and God's church in the end will be overcome and defeated. Right. That's seeing from the base of the castle, from the bottom. But as we enter God's word, right, we see through the lens of God's word, we see what is otherwise unseen. And we live then according to God's promises. And to use the Apostle Paul's phrase, we walk by faith and not by sight. So as we think about this further, we're going to look at through the life of Moses' parents and Moses, and then the conquest, and then that general summary as well. So we'll think firstly about the Exodus, then the conquest, and then everything else is going to be the third point. So first, the Exodus, thinking about specifically the book of Exodus and the events that take place there. And it begins with Moses' parents. If you look down at verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So some of the story behind this statement here, Israel had gone into Egypt because of a famine. And under Joseph, they were welcome. They had land there. Joseph dies. The Pharaohs forget about Joseph. And they basically enslaved the people of Israel, put them to hard labor. But Pharaoh begins to notice that the Israelites are multiplying greatly. God's promise that he will multiply them is being fulfilled. And so in a very satanic attempt, Pharaoh demands that they ultimately kill the Hebrew boys by casting them into the Nile to prevent them from growing strong and overthrowing Egypt. And so this edict, as the Hebrews 11 mentions, this king's edict goes out that all of the Hebrew boys are to be cast into the Nile. Yet we read here that Moses, when his parents saw him, they were not afraid of the king's edict and instead hid him for 3 months. So when we think about Pharaoh here, we recognize something of the world's the ferocious attack that the world will often inflict and seek to inflict upon God's people. And the question becomes, right, how do you overcome the world? How do you overcome these edicts that seem overwhelming and specifically are counter to the fulfillment of God's promises? And maybe you ask the question, really, what gave them the courage? What gave them the ability to not be afraid of this king's edict, but instead to defy this satanic edict that came from Pharaoh? Again, the simple answer that we've been seeing throughout is by faith, right? And it says that this child, right, as it says, because they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, we're not exactly sure, at least I'm not exactly sure, maybe you are, what exactly is meant, like what they saw specifically in Moses. Maybe he was just a particularly good-looking baby, I don't know. But it seems really simply that, you know, the kind of general point is that this child was to them a revelation that God was with them, that God had not abandoned them. Right. So this child being born to them was, in a sense, a word from God that he would come to them and that he was still their God, though they were oppressed, though they were enslaved, though they were facing these evil satanic edicts of putting children to death. They saw this child as a kind of word from God. And so this word then became that by which they lived by, not the king's edict, but the King of Kings edict, you could say, right? Not by the king's satanic edict that sought to intimidate them, but instead this word from God that was meant to comfort them. And it's this revelation from God that gave them the courage and caused them not to be afraid. So instead, as this edict goes out and Moses is born to them, they don't cooperate with the king's edict, but instead they hide the child for, as it says, 3 months. Now, in a very ironic way, you can read the book of Exodus for yourself, but in a very ironic way, this child, as they hide him, is eventually found by Pharaoh's daughter in the Nile, in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses in and cares for him as her own son. So God ironically sets up a Hebrew boy in Pharaoh's palace. And even more ironic is that as Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the basket, she calls for a Hebrew maid or servant to come and care for this child. And in the Lord's providence, Moses' own mother is called. So quite a thing to be paid to raise your own child by Pharaoh. Some of the moms here would probably appreciate that. But here again, we find God's ways and God being true to his word that was revealed to them in this child, Moses, right? They trusted God's word. They entered the tower of God's word. They saw by faith, were not afraid of the king's edict, and instead hid him. And God was faithful to what he said. So Moses now, at this point, is brought into Pharaoh's palace. I don't know why it's difficult to say. Pharaoh's palace. And there he's raised and grown up. And so we see again now in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, if you read Exodus, there's a number of occasions where the phrase is repeated from Moses, identifying himself with the people, not of Egypt, but of Israel, the people of God. He says, my people, our people, he refers to them as. And what a remarkable thing to think about, right? Moses is raised in Pharaoh's courts. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. And he has all of the privileges of a royal son of Egypt, everything at his disposal. Right? He has the riches, and even as it mentions here, the treasures of Egypt served to him on a platter right before him. All of its gold, all of its greatness, all of its women, all of its whatever it might have to offer, Moses had them right before him, served to him for the taking. And what a remarkable thing that Moses consciously, like deliberately, right? Verse 25, it says he chose, right? That's a conscious, deliberate act. He chose to reject all of the treasures of Egypt and instead to be mistreated with the people of God. Again, what a remarkable statement. You say, how could somebody do that? I mean, maybe some of us are struggling with that, right? The treasures of the world are laid before you. I know many of you here are quite gifted. Many of you in the eyes of the world are quite, even in the eyes of the world, are impressive, right? And there's the world before you, and they offer it to you on a platter. And many of us can be tempted to want to take that, right? The treasures of the world right before you. But how do we follow Moses in willingly rejecting those treasures and instead saying, I'm going to identify myself with the people of God, even if they're mistreated, even if that brings suffering, even if that brings hardship? I'd rather be mistreated than to enjoy these fleeting pleasures. Well, the one thing is that the text exposes they are fleeting. The nature of these treasures are exposed to Moses. Moses recognizes that Egypt can offer him great glory and great treasure, but those treasures are temporary, fleeting, and ultimately going to break down and decay. But then he asks the question, well, how did Moses see that? How am I to see that? How am I to see past the world's treasures and recognize that they are but plastic toys? Things that are cheap and can break down easily. How can I see that? Well, Moses, again, shows us the way forward. Verse 26 said he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. All right, so it wasn't as if Moses just simply denied, his affections and just suppressed everything and said, I'm just going to be a hermit and reject the world and live in isolation. No, he recognized, and by faith, he saw a greater wealth. Right. That's a comparative word. Greater. Right. Right. Egypt had a great wealth, but Moses saw a greater wealth. For, as it says at the end of it, verse 26, here's the key. He was looking to the reward. Again, what an interesting statement. He was looking to the reward. And the point that we see here is that Moses, by faith, knew of God's promises given to his people. Right? Moses, by faith, knew that God had promised them a good land. He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And he promised them ultimately that he would give himself, God would give himself to his people to be their reward and their joy. And when Moses saw that by faith, when he saw God himself as his great reward, in the kingdom that he promised his people, it made the treasures of Egypt look cheap and not worth living for. Right? As Moses had his eyes by faith upon the reward that God had promised, though he had not seen it physically with his eyes, when he saw it by faith, he recognized that the treasures of Egypt were not worth living for. They were cheap and they were plastic toys when substantial joy and substantial gifts were offered to him in the Lord. That's what Moses' faith had done as he looked to God's promises. So just to put it in one other way, right? Moses, with his physical eyes, saw Egypt's treasures. They were right before him. But instead, he climbed the tower of God's word and saw that a greater wealth was offered to him if he identifies himself with the people of God, where those promises would be fulfilled. And so, right, that's a word, that's a truth that we ourselves as Christians need to live by even today. Our eyes fixed not upon the treasures of this world that are fleeting and passing away. You can gain the whole world, right? But if you lose your soul, what good are they? What value are they? Not to say we shouldn't have nice things. You can have nice things. You very much can. But where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And as Moses had his heart and his treasure in the Lord, that's where his heart was, that's what he sought ultimately, so that these treasures that were meant to lead him away from God's people, right? These treasures that were meant to allure him away, Moses instead saw through them and realized they were just cheap substitutes for the real, full, substantial reward that was offered to him by God. And so it's interesting if we kind of just pause at this moment that on the one hand, we saw the king's edict, whereas the world seeks to intimidate God's people from faith and from following God's word. But then on the other hand, the world seeks to allure and entice God's people with its treasures and its riches. And both of them are overcome by faith, whether ferocious attacks or very subtle enticements, both of them by faith. And so we as Christians are called then to live in the tower of God's word, to see from the castle of God's word. Otherwise, those things will overcome us. We will not have courage to stand up for the ways of God in this world, or we will be enticed by the things of this world. But by faith, as we enter God's tower, we see that there is a greater king than Pharaoh, one whose word we are called to heed, and there is a greater reward than the rewards of Egypt, ones that we are called to ultimately pursue. And both of those realities continue to point us, ultimately, as we've been seeing, to Christ. Christ alone, who is that greater king, greater than any king of this earth or any ruler of this earth. He is the one, as we've read about over and over again, who is the one seated at God's right hand. Chapter 8, we read this as a summary. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "The point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." Right? By faith, we see Christ reigning and ruling. By faith, we see he has all authority in heaven and on earth, that he alone deserves my allegiance, and he alone deserves to be followed, not the ways of this world. And I see also that he has promised me a kingdom, and he has promised me glory. He's promised me himself. And therefore, as I look to Christ, I'm encouraged and I'm strengthened to stand, and I'm able to overcome the enticements of this world by faith, right? And it goes on, be a little bit more summary as we move forward here, but it says, verse 27, "By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the king." If you kind of give some of the story again to this, Moses, as he identifies himself with the people of God rather than Egypt, he sees his brothers being mistreated, the people of God being mistreated. And so he attacks one of the Egyptian slave masters, whatever it might have been, and ultimately kills him. It comes to Pharaoh's ear, and Pharaoh seeks to hunt Moses. And so Moses ends up fleeing from the king. And it says that he was not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So when Moses flees, Moses then is eventually brought before this very peculiar sight, a bush that was burning, but the fire was not consuming the bush. And it's there that God spoke to Moses out of the bush, right? Moses didn't see God, but rather he heard God's word pictured in the burning bush. And there, God's word steeled him and gave him courage now to return to Egypt and return to Pharaoh and to confront him in the name of the Lord. And so, again, if you were to read Exodus, at every point, right, as Moses comes before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," right, everybody knows that phrase. And again, Pharaoh sometimes concedes, but then changes his mind over and over again. And Moses keeps coming back. And Moses grows in boldness and courage over time. And you might say, well, what's the secret of his strength? Like, kind of like a Samson moment. Like, what's the secret of your strength, Moses? Well, if you read the narrative, you'll notice over and over again this phrase, "The Lord said to Moses." Like, I think it appears 20, 30 times. "The Lord said to Moses." The secret of Moses' strength was God's word spoken to him. And Moses, therefore, endured by seeing him who is invisible, namely by walking and living according to God's word. Right. So in all of these instances, Pharaoh, this great enemy of God's people, sort of picture of Satan himself as he seeks to destroy God's people. He's overcome. His anger is overcome. His enticements are overcome by faith. we continue, verse 28 says, by faith, Moses kept the Passover, right, and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So God told Moses that he was sending this angel of death, the destroyer, as it's referred to as, to kill the firstborn in Egypt. And for the people of God were called to keep Passover. And they were called then to put the blood on the doorpost of their houses. And so by faith, they trusted God's word and did so. And by faith, they were spared, though the Egyptians who did not listen to God's word were ultimately destroyed. And then lastly, in terms of the Exodus, we read verse 29, that by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Right. So the Lord brings Israel out of Egypt, Pharaoh changes his mind, pursues them with his whole army. And now they are at a very difficult situation where behind them is the Red Sea, and impending upon them, in front of them, is Pharaoh's army. And so the Lord, by his supernatural power, causes the Red Sea to be split. And God's word then calls them to go through the waters of this Red Sea, that they might go safely through. And so by faith, people trusted God's word and went through. And as they went through, the Egyptians pursued them, but the waters came upon the Egyptians, but not upon Israel. Right? This whole thing, from Moses' birth to their crossing of the Red Sea, now safe from Pharaoh, all of it was by faith. Every step of it was trusting God's word. God speaks, God reveals, and God's people then trust him and overcome. So that's the Exodus. And secondly, we'll be a bit more quick when we come here to the conquest. And there's less verses too, so by nature we'll be quicker. So verse 29 now, as we come to the conquest. It says, by faith the people, or rather verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now you might ask the question, okay, when they escaped through the Red Sea, there's something missing in his history here, right? There was an entire wilderness experience that was missing that he doesn't recount. He moves straight to their entering into the promised land and conquering the first city of Jericho. And the reason for that may simply just be that if you were to read chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, there the author reminds us gives us a warning that wilderness generation between the Red Sea and Jericho ultimately perished because of their unbelief. Right? In the wilderness, they started to live not by what they heard from God, but by what they saw with their eyes. And this caused them to despair, and it caused them to grumble, and it caused them to complain against the Lord. And so they have been removed as this cloud of witness, as those who would testify to life or living by faith. So they count as a counterexample. And so instead, though, he jumps straight to the conquest with the walls of Jericho falling down. Again, we've kind of covered this text in the past. As Israel comes finally into the land that God had promised, we see that there's enemies in this land, and these enemies are greater than Israel. They have greater weaponry, greater equipment, greater defenses. And so Israel then is to go forward, not trusting in their own strength, but again, by faith, trusting what God has said. God told them he will conquer his enemies for them. He told them not to trust in princes and horses and war weapons of war, but instead to trust in him. And so they come to Jericho, and God doesn't tell them, you know, here are the secret blueprints to, you know, something, a battering ram that'll take down their walls. Instead, he gives them quite odd instructions to walk around the wall for 7 days, on the seventh day to walk around it 7 times, blow some trumpets, and then the walls are going to come down. Again, Israel had never experienced that. You couldn't do a scientific experiment and say, is this going to work? Right? They instead had to trust that God's word would be fulfilled. So by faith, it says, they conquered the city of Jericho. They did what God had said, and it came to pass. That's always what happens. God speaks, and it comes to pass, and we're called to trust his word, even if we cannot see it. And that was meant to be a paradigm for the rest of the entire conquest, and for the Christian life as well, right? As we're called to conquer, as we're called to go out into this world, as we're called to go on mission. Again, it's not a matter of acting by what we see, but trusting God's word will come to pass. God's word will be fulfilled. But we also read verse 31 that in the midst of this city of Jericho being conquered, we read of Rahab. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And we don't have time to really look at this. But if you were to read, and we've looked at it in the past, but if you read in Joshua chapter 2, these spies are sent into the land to scope it out before Israel enters into it. And as the spies come to Jericho, they happen upon, actually they get caught basically, and they run and hide in this prostitute's house, and her name is Rahab. And Rahab decides to hide these two Hebrew spies. And afterwards you get this dialogue with them. And it's very interesting what Rahab says to the spies. Again, it fits this theme of faith. She says to the spies, in kind of explaining what she's doing, she says that she heard what God had done to Egypt, to Pharaoh in Egypt, and what he had done to these two kings. And we see there then that God's word had come to Rahab. She didn't see the great miracles and the great power that took place in Egypt. She didn't see the great power of God in overcoming these two kings previously. Right? Her eyes never beheld them, but she heard. And then that word that she heard became for her a tower upon which she ascended and saw that if there is a way of salvation, she must seek it in God himself. And so she hides these spies and seeks mercy ultimately from them, right? Rahab, therefore, by faith, did not perish because she heard what God had said. Everybody else in Canaan heard as well. She says that his word has come to all of us. But they hardened themselves and thought that they could hide behind their defenses and their walls. But Rahab instead recognized that the only way of escape, if this word is to be heeded, is to seek mercy with the Lord. And she found it. And all who seek mercy with the Lord will find it. So the Exodus, the conquest, Moses, his parents, conquering of Jericho, Rahab, all of it, right? By faith, history and redemptive history moves forward as God speaks and his people listen and heed that word. And it is for them a kind of tower. Now we come just to this kind of catch-all, our last point. We'll go very briefly through this. Verse 32 begins again, just gives us the rest of the Old Testament for the most part. It says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah." Those figures there were judges. So if you read the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you can find them. Then you have the kings that come of David and Samuel the prophet and also the rest of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and so on. But you notice, right, what was immediately before them, what they saw were lions. What they saw was fire. What they saw was the edge of the sword. What they saw, right, these are were armies before them, right? This is what they saw with their eyes. But by faith, they conquered and overcame all of these things because they did not live by what they saw with their eyes. Right? Imagine Daniel lived according to what he saw with his eyes. He's cast into a lion's den. Does he at this point recant? Does he instead bow down and pray to the king? If he did so, he would have endangered and lost his soul. But by trusting that the Lord would keep him, the Lord stopped the mouths of lions, and by faith, he was saved. By faith, he trusted in the Lord. And so on, right? All of these instances. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. They might rise again to a better life, right? Ultimately, we saw, and we've seen this in the past in Hebrews 11, that the greatest or the worst the world could do to any Christian is put them to death. And even that, they don't win. Right, the Christian is always victorious, even in death, because Christ has overcome death itself. So, continuing there, others suffered, verse 36, mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Again, prison bars, chains, those are the things that their eyes saw. Furthermore, they were stoned, they saw stones. They were sawn in two, they saw saws. They were killed with the sword, they saw swords. Right, these are the things before them. And yet, through all of them, they overcame because they lived by faith. And ultimately, you have this great summary statement of those who suffer, of whom the world was not worthy. Again, going back to that statement regarding Moses and others, right, who knew that they had a greater reward, a greater treasure, a greater possession in Christ Jesus, the one they looked forward to, the one that they anticipated, the Savior who was ultimately to come. And they did that, and we do that by faith. Again, seeing from the tower of God's word. And then it concludes verse 39 and 40, saying, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, right? They entered into death and had not yet received the fullness of what was promised. The Savior had not yet come. He had not yet fully brought his kingdom. Satan had not yet been fully defeated in history, anticipated and looked forward to it. Sin had not yet been paid for in history. And so they didn't receive what was promised. As verse 40 says, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Right. And so here the author now brings us into this history. Right. It's kind of a remarkable thing to think about, seeing yourself here. Right. We think about Moses. We think about even before Abraham, think about Rahab. And we're like, wow, what great men and women of faith who overcame, who brought great glory and honor to the Lord, who looked to Christ. Like, and as we look to them, we recognize that the same faith that they operated and lived by is the faith that we are called to live and operate by. The same promises that were held out to them are held out to us, now realized in Christ. Right? They looked forward to a coming Savior. We know that the Savior has now come. He has obtained all that God has promised. The Apostle Paul tells us that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so then as we think about, as chapter 12 is going to talk about and summarize what we've looked at, this great cloud of witnesses, they are witnessing to us, even as they've been commended in God's word by being recorded, they are witnessing to us and calling each of us here to then live by faith. Right? Moses is telling you, don't give in to the treasures of this world. Seek the reward that God gives. His parents are saying, as their witness in Scripture, they're saying, don't cower before the world's anger, but instead entrust yourself to God and follow his ways. Right? Abraham is witnessing to you and saying, don't live as if this is your permanent place. I lived in a tent because I looked forward to that city whose maker and builder is God. Right? All of these, Rahab is saying and witnessing to you, saying, don't seek safety in this world, but seek it in the Lord, right? This is the great witness that is being proclaimed to you, and that it calls you then to live by faith. And so we together and individually, but together as a church, are called then to encourage one another. And as we ourselves, right, ascend the tower of God's word, we look out, convicted of what we hope for in God's promises, assured of the things that we cannot see. And we live like that. We live according to that word of God. And if we see our brother or our sister struggling, kind of being pulled back down to see from where the world sees, we encourage them and call them to come back up into God's word to see what we see. We call the world around us to do the same, right? Come and see. The world is not all that there is. There's more to it. There's more to life. And ultimately, as we call each other, we call the world up, we ultimately call them to have their eyes fixed upon Christ. And we'll conclude here, just the verse. We're not going to explain these verses, but we'll read them. Chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Abraham, Moses, Rahab, all of them witnessing to us. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All who live by faith will be where Christ is in glory and in the majesty of heaven itself. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word recorded for us, preserved for us. Father, we often take that for granted. knowing that what we read has been written many, many centuries ago. And yet, Lord, it has been preserved and it is a faithful witness to your truth. And so, Father, as we come before your word, may it be for us that tower by which we enter, we ascend and see what is otherwise unseen. Increase our faith that our lives may be changed by it. May we heed the witness and the testimony of those saints of old, that we too, by faith, might look to Jesus Christ and run the race before us. Lord, where we might be staggering and tired, give us strength as we draw it from you and from our Savior, our King, who is at your right hand. And so, Father, encourage us then and bless us as your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.